so much, Pastor. All right, well, first off, good morning. Hope you're doing well this morning. It is a privilege to be able to be with you. And as Pastor said, being here a couple of years ago and now being here at this church, I don't take this lightly whatsoever. Even when I was listening to Pastor during Sunday school, he was talking about how he was already having the itch to preach already. And so I get that totally. And so I do not take for granted the opportunity. By God's grace, I hope that this week will be just what that song was. Remind me, O Lord, different things that He wants to do inside of our life. I know that many of you guys do not know me or my family, but at least want to introduce my wife to you. My wife Tabitha, wave at them, baby. She's right over here on the side. So grateful for my wife as we get to travel this country and this world in the ministry of evangelism. I am passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you forgive me during my when I'm talking, that if I kind of flip over to different languages, we've been in the country now in the United States for about a month, maybe a little less than a month now. We spend 3 months of our year in Central America. So yo estoy pensando en español todo el tiempo. I'm stinking in Spanish, you know, a lot of times. And so if you hear a Spanish word every now and again, just roll with it, right? We're going to make it through as we go through this time here together. Well, I'm going to jump right into the message. The text has already been read, and I want to make sure that the Word of God is what is amplified during our time that we have here together. You know, I speak a lot, as I've mentioned, to teenagers, and when I do, a lot of times I'll hear the camp speaker during the summer say something like this. He'll come, he'll be sitting down, and you always know the guy who's preaching because his leg be bouncing like this, right? And he's ready to preach, and as he gets up, he's so excited, and he looks at the auditorium there of all the people, and usually, there's nothing wrong with this phrase, but I'm just saying, usually he'll make this phrase. Say something like this. I tell you, I'm so excited to be with you young people, and let me tell you, when I look over here, I see all in you guys' eyes, I think of one word. One word comes to my mind. When I see a group of young people like yourself. I don't know if you've been to enough camps to know what that one word might be, but if you know it, I'm curious, would you say it out loud? Ha ha, they do. Potential. Potential! I see it in your eyes. I nothing wrong with that phrase, because that phrase is entirely true. But I want us to think about this matter and call me the cynic inside of the room. But potential is just potential. You could do a lot of things for God. You could do nothing. Just because the resume is there doesn't mean the performance is going to follow. Just because the potential lines within a place does not mean that they are reaching to where God would have them to be. Nothing so much more obvious here than this book of the Revelation and chapter number 3, what we have just read about the church of the Laodicea. I know so often likened to the church of the Western Hemisphere. And I understand different applications and how exactly you may come and believe, but I do believe there's something we can learn here from this church. You know, if you have your Bibles, I believe you already are there, but if not, Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14, here is how I'm telling you the structure of the message will work. This is going to be kind of the norm here for the most part. Forgive me, I'm getting used to your pulpit. Usually, it's like, wow, this thing's big, baby, you know, can't be sneaking around with this one, but anyway, typically, what I will do is I'm just going to march through the text. And as I march through the text, just one point. Just one point that I want to leave with you by God's grace as we go through this time. But to get to that one point, it's going to take, obviously, us understanding what the passage is saying here. Let me reread a portion of this text as we begin here this morning. Book of the Revelation, chapter number 3, verse number 15, the Bible says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I understand totally inside of a room like this, those Bible scholars, that there are many people who have varying interpretations of exactly what this cold and hot refers to. But let me just understand at least that I believe there's a lot of different intersections, but you do end up to the same highway at the end of the day. But let me just tell you really quickly as we go through this text, since I've been studying and praying toward this end, and I pray that this message be helpful. But the first thing would be this, is the geographical interpretation. Where Laodicea was located, it did not have its own water supply, I understand that. And in the north end of where it was, there's a city by the name of Hierapolis where all of the hot springs were. And so what would happen is they would receive their hot water down here from these aqueducts that would then come here to Laodicea. And then from the southern end, there was Colossae, and the cool waters would be there. And then they would make their way to there to Laodicea. So basically what was being said in some of the geographical interpretation would be that the original property that made it special became the norm by the time it came to Laodicea. That which was hot became lukewarm. That which was cold became lukewarm. And so you look at it and it's just the original property that made it special was the original, as now has been lost by the time it made itself to Laodicea and is being used as an illustration. I understand that interpretation and varying ones of that sort. You know, I'm a literalist to many degree, and so when I see this text for what it is, I do not ignore the fact that this word that's been used for hot is the same word that is used for fervent or fervency that is used earlier in the New Testament. And because of that, I can't divorce inside of my mind that in some way, shape, or form, that this hot has something, the idea of something that is fervent, something that is, I'm giving a fervency or a passion. And so whether or not we come to these same conclusions, you would say, but Adrian, if you go with that literal interpretation, then you must understand what you are saying. You are saying then that if you're saying hot is what we would just by normal terms say on fire for God, and cold being that antithesis of that on the other side, and God would say, rather you be over here hot or over here cold than somewhere in the middle. You're saying, Adrian, that seems ludicrous that God would then make such a statement like that. But follow me for just a moment, because I don't want to sugarcoat anything that God says. If I don't think it makes sense, I need to get on the bus and get to where God is, okay? But I understand this, is He makes a bold statement. Let's assume that's the bold statement, but come in verse 17 to see why. He says in verse 17, because thou sayest. Now he's saying, I said what I said because this reason. They say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This is the church speaking. So what you find, that if you walk to somebody who's on fire for God and you pose to them the question, hey man, do you need God in your life? He was going to say, of course I need God. Every day of my life, I got to get up, seek His face. Even as the song says, I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. It's interesting that if you come to someone who's in a terribly black sitting slate or state or whatever you want to dock it as, think of it like a lot type situation where you're scratching your head of their spiritual condition. And you ask him, do you need God in your life? He was going to say to you, yeah. You know I'm messed up. You know my family's a wreck. You know I'm barely in church. Even someone who's far away from God understands they need Him. For example, remember Lot? At the end of the day, when the angel said, get yourself out of here, there, Sodom, he listened. What I'm saying is, even though he was in a terrible spot, he did know still that he had a need. But the crazy thing is, if you come to someone in the middle, hey man, you need God? I mean, yeah. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not like them, you know, like them. I mean, I'm not crazy like those people anywhere. I wouldn't necessarily put me as a on fire Christian. I wouldn't put myself there. I would just like put myself, I don't know, somewhere in the middle. You know what I believe? The reason that God makes such a strong statement, no matter what side of the fence you fall on, of cold or hot, is the fact that the church of the Laodicea was a church that didn't even need God. They were fine. They had everything that made it seem that church was happening. And as we relay in the text, Christ is not even in the building. I want us to challenge our thinking. Let's go to this text here together to pose one question to you, church, on this Sunday morning message during this spring revival time. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, Lord, I do pray that you take your word and use it, God. I pray that you to empty me of myself and fill my spirit to be your vessel. Lord, we just don't want to just say the term. We want revival, Lord. We want, Lord, to draw closer to you. And that means challenging our thinking about many things. I pray that you allow your word to speak. Let it have free reign during these moments we have together. For in Christ, let me certainly pray. Amen. Amen. You see that verse 17, as we're marching through, they said they have need of nothing. And the Bible says this. This is Christ's perception of the church. And he says, but knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'm just saying that's pretty harsh, right? I mean, and even when you read the wording that is there, that it's like every word is specifically crafted. I will only speak on one of the words for sake of time. But he starts with using an interesting word about starting off saying, wretched. It has the idea to bear, to undergo, to be hardened, to be callous. We would even say in some phrases of being apathetic. What I'm saying is in this case, when he's talking about his church and studying the city that surrounded the church that was there at Laodicea, there were a church that had prestige. It was a church that most likely had much wealth. And what you find though in this thing, is he's saying here, is that many times I see the actions as wretched. Now, here's the idea. Let's just use for an example a friend of mine who's a missionary in South Korea, right there on the border there, Brandon Song and his family. They've been there for years now, and this story was even published inside of a Christian magazine and stuff, and maybe you might even be familiar with it, and I was introduced to it from Brandon. But basically in North Korea during that time, in North Korea period, is a time where they're doing all these activities to get the Bible out of Christian homes. The new people that they believe were Christian, but had no way to prove it, and it was punishable by death, obviously, to have a copy of Scripture. And so Brandon's friend and his little sister lived in a home where they were believers, and they had a Bible hidden in their home. The school teacher said this, "We're going to make something very special for your parents, so on the next day at school, what we're going to do is this, bring the most special thing you have to school." The young girl did not know any better. She went back to her house. She snuck the family Bible and put it inside of her book bag and carried it to school thinking she was doing something special for her parents. By the time the young girl had gotten back home from school, her and her brother came home to see her parents strapped to a pole who had already been beaten mercilessly with that copy of the Bible right there beside the pole. As they were there, they told that dad, if you recant that this is your copy of the Bible and promise not to be able to have a copy and renounce the name of Christ, we will allow you to let your kids see their parents until they're older. Well, he refused. He looked at his kids, reaffirmed his love to them, reaffirmed his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing those two children remember seeing is their parents taken and thrown into a street and a steamroller coming and crushing the both of them. Eventually, that young man made it to South Korea as a refugee, right there to the border, where that's where Brandon, I'm telling you about my friend, that's down there in South Korea, that's where he heard his story. Now, this is not just to be a one of those sad commercials as you're watching your sports program to go forth, but I want to just get you to think for just a moment of what God's saying in this passage. So we're going to pretend that God has two eyeballs, okay? And in one eyeball, he looks and he sees that happen over in North Korea, a man giving his life with a copy of the Scripture. Then his other eyeball, he sees a Christian and he sees a dad getting ready for work who made a commitment to the Lord that he was going to read his Bible and be a better leader in his family. And so he gets up one morning in a grumpy mood and he decides to slap his Bible down and says, "All right, I'm just going to finish this Bible reading plan so the wife will get off of me. Oh, that's way too long. Let me find a shorter passage and go ahead. All right, yes, I did my part." And he sees that. What he's saying in this passage is that even my blessings are a curse to you.
Even when you have blessings coming out of your ear, Laodicea, you can somehow take my goodness and make it something horrible. See, it's not like these are just haphazard words that he's saying in this passage. It is many times that the ones that have the greatest blessings are the ones who have the longest list of complaints to their Heavenly Father. He comes and he says, Laodicea, he says, you do not need me. You say you do not need me. You have what you need have. And to know it's not, that actually you're wretched and miserable and poor and lying and naked. Much could be said. But verse 18, he says, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and what thine eyes of thy sap that thou mayest see. Now he's using a play on words from the institutes that they have there in that city, which can be described at another time. But he does say this in verse 19 to reaffirm his love. He says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now he's reaffirming his love, even though I'm sure that if the letter is being read to Laodicea, they might think like, what on earth can God say negative about us? God's saying these things, and as he's saying these things, he's reaffirming his love. He says, because I love you, I will rebuke and chasten you. And then he says, be zealous therefore and repent. He uses the word zealous because, again, this idea of fire and fervency. Do not, never say Laodicea does not have a fire in their bones. Never say that Laodicea did not have energy in what they did. Laodicea was loaded with energy and passion. It's just who the passion was for. Just be zealous and use that zealousness that you give to the 9-to-5 and repent. He says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, I understand totally the application that is often given to this passage of Scripture 3:20 about how God is standing at a person's heart and he's knocking. I understand completely. I understand because even this morning, just for absolute clarity's sake, I know it seems as I'm preaching about this church specifically, and obviously parallels are already wondering what the one point may be, but your greatest need is not a fervency for God. Your greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ being your Savior of your sin. There is nothing you can do in of yourself to fix the problem of sin. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be awesome enough. There's nothing of ourselves. The beauty of why we praise the name of Jesus Christ is because God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've got nothing to bring to the table with God. But somehow He is still knocking upon my heart's door. He wants me to receive His forgiveness. And let me just let you know, you can say a lot of things when you walk out of this building. You can say the man that was preaching was crazy. You can say that maybe somebody, enough people to not shake your hand. You can say a lot of different things when you walk out of this building. But one thing you cannot say is that no one loves you. Because whether or not you feel it, there's a God in heaven who loves you whether you think it or not. And gave you His love to prove it before you can even acknowledge who He is. God loves you. And He does stand at your door, heart's door to knock. And He wants you to be saved from your sin if you come to Him in faith. Faith is the currency that God works with. But we understand clearly this message in 3 verse 20 is given to the church. That means God's knocking on the outside of the church. I remember I've been doing ministry full time as far as evangelism for about 13 years. And as I have in the beginning days, this was before everybody Googled everything, right? So, who's Adrian Burden? Then it's just kind of like, Google, you know, and figure out who this individual is. And before that time, I got invited to a church. And then about 2 weeks before the meeting, I got invited, like, I don't remember, a year in advance or however long in advance. And then, like, I get to the church 2 weeks before, and I get a phone call from the youth pastor. The youth pastor calls me and says, Brother Adrian, I am so sorry, but we're going to have to cancel the meeting. And in my mind, I think cancellation happens. You know, that's just part of life. But then he told me the reason why.
He said, I showed a picture to the pastor and somehow he understood that I was a black man coming to his church. And because of that fact, he was infuriated and he said, there's no way that a black man's going to be preaching in his pulpit. And for shame, he said, you need to call that evangelist back and there's no way he's going to come preach this church. I don't know what he's going to do. And so I remember that you, pastor, relaying the conversation to me and as he was going to then cancel the meeting that we have. Now, we had other awkward experiences and different things, but I remember when that was taking place and that and the whole things I was telling myself about the word, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, Adrian, you know, and a lot of other statements I was telling myself. But I remember, you know, later on, I was single at the time, and I told my wife later on when after we were married, and I'll tell about that story. Now, that's kind of messed up, isn't it? You know, like, you know, people who play love God, love Jesus, and having activities like that. But do you know what's even more messed up than that could ever be? Jesus is knocking on the door of his church. Like, can I come in? Now, what does he say? If any man hear my voice. So that means there's something going on inside. There's noise going on in the building. So let's not say that this was a dead church. There was something, and he said, is anybody gonna finally just hush long enough to realize I'm not even in the building? Do not say, just because activity, that God's in the center. What he's saying to the church of Laodicea is he's saying, am I not even there? The center of your worship, the center of all you're doing. It's a fair question to ask any time in our life. Is God even in me? Is God even here? He says, hear my voice, open the door. And what he makes the invitation is, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Like he's saying, I want fellowship. This is not a me being standoffish. This is not me giving you the silent treatment. This is me. I want to have fellowship. I want to be able to be functional in my church. But you got to let me in. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father and in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's the text. One point. It's a question. Then I'm going to put some meat on that question and then re-ask the question again. Am I on fire for God? On fire would denote that I need Him. That He's not optional. My life would then state that I want Him in my life. It's not a Monday, Tuesday. Are you serious? I'm not even trying to play a game to get you here. Because, look, this is that's between you and God, baby. I'm just posting the fact of, I'm just saying, is there a thirst for Him? You know, because I think that we're not identified by Christ, but actually, I think that many times we are identified by our stuff. Okay, let me take this last couple minutes and put this out. I told you I spent a lot of time in Central America, and because I do, I take a lot of people with me, you know, different times, different seasons or whatnot. And usually what I'll do is, after taking a group over to Central America, what I'll do is I will listen to the service after they return to the United States when they give testimonies of when they went on a trip with our family or with the ministry. So people get back, and again, let me just say it. This testimony's happened. Number one, I don't know. Number two, I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you a normal testimony that happens when they get back to the States. The teenager or whoever went on the trip, they'll come up and they'll be here. Say, yeah, I got the opportunity to go on a trip. It was really exciting. And as I went, it was so awesome. And they're going through all the detail. But the pastor, I have to say one thing. So I'm going to say one thing about it. But one thing that's so interesting was this: is that while we were there, like we went to people's houses, and like people had like nothing. Like they had like nothing. Like literally, like lived in mud huts and stuff. And like the church are like animals, like walking through the church even while we were there. It's like really crazy. But do you know was so crazy is that while we were there, the people were so happy. I mean, they were so happy. Like, they were smiling, and they were, like, so excited, and, like, they were so, so happy while they were there. And continue to go on and on about how happy the people were. And then the adult will come up and give some other aspects and stuff of what was taking place. Now, I want you to think about this, church. And I'm not making fun. I just want us to think that I think it's sometimes almost inconceivable for us. This is my one point, so allow me to say what I need to say after going to the text. Is that the reason why I believe these statements to be so Laodicean is because of the fact of upon examination, it shows a heart to which I believe is very common. And that very common thing is trying to reconcile in a person's mind how it is that these people can be happy and they do not have things. How can they be happy? They don't have trucks. How can they be happy? How can they have cars? How can the people in some far-off land smile because they don't have Xboxes and PlayStations and buildings and the air conditioners? How then does that work? It makes no sense to someone whose identity is in their stuff. And then what happens is, if God touches our stuff, we think that He has left the building. When all along, He's been in the building. It's just that our stuff has then replaced God. And the very thing that was to be a blessing is the very thing that distracts us from the blesser. What I'm saying is, church, is that we then have to take careful stock. Is our faith in God or in our stuff? Do I need my stuff more or do I need God more? I know that we can make light of a lot of certain circumstances that are going on nationally and globally. But let me just make it clear that the devil, as he is here, does not look at the church in the United States of America and its end game then is to hush us from whatever because heads are going to be rolling down because of religious persecution. Let's just pump the brakes, church, just for a moment and ask ourselves a quick question. Does it really take head rolling for the church and the United States to renounce Christ? The last time I checked, it just took college football on a church night for us to renounce Christ. It just takes overtime for us to renounce Christ. And I know that we can hyperbolize, if that's even a word, inside of our mind to all these different circumstances and events. But the end of the day is, just challenge the thinking. What's more precious? Him or my stuff? One of the two. The church of Laodicea had all of these things. And all of these things were the great distractor of who he was. It's only one point of are you on fire for God? I know not a happy point. But as I close, can I leave you with this thought? I am, age-wise, I am a millennial. The most loved generation of all time. Whenever millennial jokes are being made, I have my own. Well, first off, well, I make not even jokes, just observations, just true observations. If the millennials are so bad, number one, somebody had to raise us. We all that bad. Number one. But let me just. I'm not going to say number two because it's too heavy. But number three, because number two is a whole other message. But number three. Can I just make a plea? Just wonder. I wonder, categorically speaking, was I taught to love a Santa Claus version of Jesus or just Jesus himself? Serve Jesus because you're going to get this. Serve Jesus because you'll get that. And you will be that. And you will be the... What about love Jesus and serve Jesus for who he is? If he strips it all away, he's still good and he's still God. We do not have to be identified with our things.
we can truly be, say, God, I need you more than anything. If you were to ask the person closest to you, am I on fire for God? Would they take their finger and they go something like this? Ooh, on fire. That's pretty out there. I'm not going to say they're cold. I'm not going to say they're like doing nothing. You know, that's a tough one. But if I had to be honest and vote on so-and-so, I would have to say that they're somewhere in the middle. Faith Baptist Church is on fire for God? Or is it cold for God? Or somewhere in the middle? Our somewhere in the middle indicates that we don't need Him that bad. May God bless His Word. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment? With our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and as the pianists and those make their way up here to the front,